May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On this Tuesday afternoon in Holy Week, I'd like to take a few moments to reflect on foolishness, the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness that saves. I learned a lot about foolishness when I was first ordained. It wasn't because I was just ordained, but it was because I was sent to serve at All Saints Sherborne Street. And if you don't know All Saints, it's right at the corner of Sherborne and Dundas Street East. When I was there, it was no longer a regular parish church. Its mission was its drop-in, very much like our drop-in here at Redeemer, except that the drop-in was in the nave of the church, not in the basement. And I often felt in the 4 years that I was there that I was ministering on the bow of the Titanic. I kid you not. I didn't feel our ministry was sinking, but I did feel that there was a darkness that enveloped that corner and sometimes that even pervaded the nave. And I felt often an intensity and a tragic quality when I was there. Often the atmosphere felt chaotic, scary, poignant, and foolish. Often it felt foolish. It felt foolish to me at times because the panicked and desperate throngs on the bow of that ministry didn't necessarily need to be there. Just like the Titanic didn't necessarily need to have sunk. It was foolish because it was human error and human sin that led to their plight in being there. Foolish because many days it seemed that there were way too many people clamoring to get rescued and way too few lifeboats. Foolish because standing there too long on that bow was risky. Because we know the Titanic sank into a dark, watery tomb. It felt so incredibly foolish. And the heart of our foolishness was the drop-in, right in the nave of the church. And every day from Monday to Friday, our ministry team of staff and volunteers welcomed the people of the neighborhood and the many transients who were filtering through the neighborhood. And what that meant in practical terms, just like our drop-in here, was that all sorts and conditions of people came in to get out of the cold or out of the heat, to hang out with friends, have coffee, perhaps use one of our computers, see the nurse, borrow a book from the library. Often at our drop-in, because the pews were still there, people came to sleep because they had been awake all night, roaming the streets or sitting on park benches. And then a few came on Sunday mornings to gather in the small congregation that we had. And I felt like they were just like us, passionate believers, but people who were not like us because their sins and failures did not have the benefit of the sugar coating of money and a home and status and an education that our sins and failures have. The people who came to that drop-in at All Saints were the weak, the downtrodden, the marginalized, and the despondent. They were forgotten and ignored for the most part. They were outcasts and lepers. But they were not the perishing folks of whom St. Paul was writing in his letter to the Corinthians. They were not those perishing folks. And that was the lovely paradox of my ministry there and of the ministry of that place. They were, for the most part, people of profound and unshakable conviction that they were saved by the cross of Jesus. They were the people of whom Jesus spoke when he said, "If you have ears to hear, then hear." And it was while I was at All Saints that I participated in a thing that the diocese sent all the newly ordained priests to, something called Momentum, which we whispered and called inertia. But in any event, turns out the Archbishop knows that. One time we had this famous Episcopalian priest, somebody who'd written a lot about preaching. And she was, by the world standards, a woman, a priest of power. She was very well educated, quite well off, she admitted. She had 5 or 6 books published to her credit. And I had a short conversation with her when I asked her to autograph the 2 books I purchased. And very politely, she asked me about my ministry, and very politely, she started to listen until she really focused on what I was saying when I said I worked with the homeless and the downtrodden and the underhoused and the sex trade workers. And all of a sudden, she lit up and she said, "I'm jealous." She said, "You are so lucky. You are so privileged to be proclaiming the good news to people who actually have ears to hear it." And I think she might have said, "Those who are foolish enough to hear it." The flock to which I ministered at All Saints, and the guests in our drop-in here at Redeemer, are foolish by the world's standards. They are, for the most part, failures and rejects, with more Calvaries in their lives than they can probably count. They are people on the bow of the Titanic, so desperate, so powerless, so close to perishing on one level, that the cross of Jesus makes perfect sense to them. It requires no mental energy, no imaginative leap for them to identify with the rejected, helpless, reviled, and broken man hanging on the cross. It requires no leap of faith or imagination or suspension of rational thought for them to accept the miracle of the third day, the mighty power of God that raised Jesus from the tomb. Because time and time again, they have been as good as dead. And they have been raised by a power and enlightened by a wisdom infinitely greater than themselves. I was well aware at the time, and with the benefit of a bit of more time, that this famous preacher was on to something important, that foolishness is a great gift to me and a great gift to all of us. The simple, unvarnished, honest humility that acknowledges that I will drown, that I am drowning at times, the conviction that accepts that it's only the paradox of a foolish and suffering God that can save us. That's something rare in our world, and even sometimes in our church, and it's of infinite value. One day while I was there at a Wednesday Eucharist, our musician started an improv on the old hymn, Jesus Loves Me. Now, I've always disliked that hymn because it reminds me of my Sunday school days, and I used to think it was quite sappy. But as Victor played, the rough group that was seated around on that particular Wednesday, this rough group of men and women, they started to sing that hymn with gusto. And their passionate abandon in singing that hymn was very moving, and tears welled up in my eyes. Because not only did they know those words by heart, it was evident that they lived them. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. For them, Jesus' weakness, Jesus' foolishness, Jesus' failure in dying a criminal's death on the cross, which to many is an opaque symbol and a stumbling block, for them, it's understood, embraced, and held on to like the power that ultimately saves them. So what about you and me? This Holy Week invites us to stand with that desperate crowd on the bow of the Titanic, which is a scary place in many ways. But in point of fact, it's a necessary and sobering place to stand. Because if we stay in the harbor, so to speak, if we stay on dry land and align ourselves with the values of our world, the cross does remain an opaque symbol and a stumbling block. If we cling to the values of this world, we will never experience in our hearts or our souls that stark terror that we are perishing. So this Holy Week gives us time, both as individuals and as the body of Christ, to abandon our faith in the things that the world holds dear, and instead to embrace the foolish things of God, which include brokenness and rejection and suffering. Would it be wise to do so? Would it provide the sign for which we often look on the horizon? Well, for me, the answer is an unqualified yes. Because at All Saints and in other places and times in my life, I have experienced the truth of what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And it's God's foolishness, God's weakness, which transforms all those bitter and tragic Titanics of our lives. It gives us champagne-splashed new beginnings, which we Christians call resurrection. Amen.